In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It happened in Jerusalem on the first day of the week, after the sun had set, in a room full of those who had followed the rabbi from Nazareth. Some of them were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Breathlessly, Cleopas and his companion reported what had happened on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And then, suddenly, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." As we heard St. John report in last week's gospel, Jesus' appearance startled and frightened the disciples. I'm sure you'd be frightened too if someone you knew for a fact had died, suddenly appeared in the room with you, so that they might know that it was him, risen bodily from the dead. Jesus presented himself for examination. If I said it once, I said it 1,000 times when my kids were young. Don't touch. Look with your eyes, not with your hands. But Jesus tells his disciples here, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. There's something about being able to touch that gives understanding beyond mere sight. It was important to Jesus that they be fully convinced. That seems to be the primary reason he asked for food. I don't know what would happen if you handed a spirit a piece of broiled fish. Without a body, could a spirit even take it in its hand, place it in its mouth, chew and swallow it? Or would the piece of fish simply drop to the floor as soon as you let go of it? I don't know. But Luke's report here suggests that in taking the fish and eating it, there in their presence, Jesus intended to give his disciples credible evidence that what they were seeing was not merely some spiritual apparition, but he himself, their teacher, risen bodily from the dead, present among them with flesh and bones. Those nail holes they are invited to touch and examine in his hands and feet, evidence that he is the very same Jesus who had been crucified just 3 days earlier. At his appearance, the disciples were frightened and confused. In that state, they couldn't think clearly, wouldn't have been able to grasp what Jesus wanted to tell them. So Jesus speaks peace to them in order to calm their troubled hearts and put their doubts to rest. Even before he asked for food, their fear was fading. They disbelieved for joy, Luke tells us. They thought that what they were seeing was too good to be true, and they marveled, their thoughts and emotions racing to make sense of what they were seeing. Their fear was displaced by joy, and disbelief was beginning to give way to faith. When he had eaten, Jesus said to his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." What was it that had been written about Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures? What had to be fulfilled? If we had more time this morning, we could go back to the beginning of Luke's gospel and trace what he recorded concerning Jesus' fulfillment of the scriptures. He gives abundant quotations from and allusions to the Pentateuch and prophets and Psalms. Luke presents Jesus as a prophet like Moses, to whom the people must listen, the priest sent from God for sinners' forgiveness, healing, and release from bondage, the son of David, whom the Lord would exalt as king over his people. But most of all, most difficult for his disciples to grasp, and most central to the message they would proclaim, was his role as the suffering, crucified, and rising again sacrifice for the sins of all people. Less than 2 weeks before this appearance, Jesus had told the 12, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." This the disciples didn't get at that time, not at all. Luke tells us they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. They had believed that Jesus spoke and healed and forgave with divine authority. But the message of the cross had been a stumbling block to them. They didn't know what to do with it, no matter how many times he told them about it. They just couldn't see how it fit. And we really aren't far from them. By nature, we're just as blind as they were. Those who follow trends in Christianity have noted that more and more churches in our day have dispensed with crucifixes and crosses. In some churches, they've even banished the word sin. Why? Because things like crucifixes and words like sin turn people off. They make them feel bad about themselves. Does anyone really want to hear that he's a sinner who deserves to be punished here in this world and in the next? It's much more comfortable to imagine that you're not all that bad, that if you simply do your best, well, God will give you a pass. Even though we have a cross and a crucifix, and I still talk about sin, that doesn't mean that those same attitudes aren't at work in our hearts. It's not just society out there. Your own sinful heart wants to downplay the seriousness of your sin. You'd like to believe that even if you're not perfect, at least you're better than a lot of others are. But not only do the scriptures say that you and I are as full of sin and as deserving of hell as the worst sinner, God counts even your thoughts of superiority over others as damning sin. A crucified Savior, one who had to be handed over to be shamefully treated and to suffer and die for sinners, reveals the full depth of the problem of sin. God's own Son died to pay for your sin. Jesus had prayed, "If it be possible." And what he was talking about was saving sinners from death and hell. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But it was not possible. If sinners were to have life, It was necessary that Jesus drink the cup of God's wrath as their substitute, as your substitute. The wages of sin is death, a death that Jesus Christ died so that you could instead have life. That's why the cross was necessary, why your dear Savior had to suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. It was God's plan from the beginning of time, because it was the way, the only way, God's righteousness and his love could both be satisfied. It was the only way sinners could be saved. Jesus came that evening to open his disciples' minds to believe that all that he had done and all that had been done to him had been done so that sinners could be forgiven. That night he opened their minds to believe that by his death he had destroyed the power of sin, and by his rising again he had opened heaven to all who trust in him. Even more, he opened their minds to understand all of this from the scriptures, that everything that had happened to him had happened according to God's set plan and purpose. His suffering, his death, his resurrection are the central message of the Old Testament. But so too is the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. You are witnesses of these things, he told them. Eyewitnesses of what had been done to him. Witnesses too, as they testified concerning him. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, they devoted the rest of their lives to declaring the praises of him who had delivered them, who has delivered you and me from sin and death. The fact that you know Jesus died for your sins and was raised again for your justification is the direct result of Jesus commissioning his disciples to proclaim the gospel and record for generations yet to come that he has done it. Jesus has rescued you from your sin. He has redeemed you from death. He has rendered the old evil foe, that ancient serpent Satan, powerless to harm you. All that was written about the Savior in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, Jesus has accomplished for you. And that means that you can trust his promises, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that nothing in all of creation will be able to separate you from his love for you in Jesus Christ, and that believing in him, you have eternal life. This is the gospel he wants you to know and believe. That you are his because he has saved you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.